You have your handout. We're going to be looking at the second half of the handout, developing your spiritual gift. Okay, we're going to be thinking a little bit about developing a spiritual gift, and I want to begin by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You got a scripture written out there for you, and chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writing to this young man Timothy. And he was a young man that had been given a lot of responsibility. He was one that went with Paul, that often followed up some of the places where Paul had started New Testament churches. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the body of elders. That's what presbytery means, a group of elders. "So neglect not the gift that is in thee." We've already established in our previous Word Alive teams, when we talked about spiritual gifts, that every one of you in this room, if you're truly a believer, if you're converted to Christ, that you know you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. At least one. You may have more than one. And we did, the last time we met, those of the that were here, we did a gift survey, which would help you determine what your gift is. And we're going to be thinking about that in the session just immediately after lunch, about how do you develop that gift, how do you make a plan of action to use that more effectively. But there's no question about it, the Spirit of God is clearly revealing this in the Word, that you do have a gift. And so the danger is that that gift is neglected, that you don't use it like you should. Timothy had received this gift, and he's urged to exercise it. Don't leave it unused. And so that's what we want to try and think about in this session, that don't unuse that gift. And of course, we gave an illustration last time about how insulting it is to have been given a gift and to never open it, to never look at it, to never use it. On a natural level, on a human level, if somebody chooses a gift specifically that suits you, that suits your personality, that goes to a lot of thought to giving you the gift that's just right for you, and then they came to visit you and they're staying overnight, they open the closet and there's the gift still wrapped, unopened. You'd be kind of offended by that. You'd say, well, don't these people care that I've given this gift to them and I've put a lot of thought into giving it? Well, what we're saying is this, that God the Holy Spirit has given a lot of thought to you. He knows you intimately, and He has given you gifts that suit your personality, that are meant to benefit the body of Christ. And so what He says to Timothy is don't neglect it. And of course, in some of the parables, the Lord Jesus talks about not so much spiritual gifts, but responsibilities. And He talks in one in Matthew 25, where a man took the talent that had been given him and he buried it. And when the person who had given him the responsibility came, he scolded the man because he had taken something as a responsibility and done nothing with it, buried it in the ground. And we don't want that to happen to any of us. We want to use that which God has given to us. And so He has given us a gift, and He says, don't neglect it. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, again, Paul writing to Timothy, and it's almost like Timothy needed a lot of encouragement. Some of us need more encouragement than others. And we need encouragement to press on, don't we, in the Christian life. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so the word "stir up," again, it has the idea of rekindling the gift that is within you. The tendency of a fire is to let it go out, you know. Sometimes if you've got a campfire and it's dying down, you have to rekindle it, don't you? You have to blow and put some fresh wood on and rekindle the fire. And so what he's saying is this, the spiritual gift you have, it's meant to be used. Don't allow it to go unused and rekindle it. Get it back in action again, because it's important to use your gifts. And why is it important to use your gifts? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 would tell us, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what a steward is somebody who has been entrusted with responsibility that one day they will have to give an account for. Remember, Joseph was the steward over Potiphar's household. And he was responsible for everything that belonged to Potiphar, and one day Potiphar was going to hold him responsible for his stewardship. And so that's the picture. So God has dispensed responsibilities to each one of us. And He may have given you one gift, and you another gift, and you another gift. And He says, okay, now, there's a day coming when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account for the things that you have done in this body, whether it's good or worthless. And I believe one of the things that you're going to be asked about is, listen, the Spirit of God fitted you with a specific gift that you were to use, as 1 Peter 4:10 says, minister the same one to another. You're to use it to build up the body of Christ. Why didn't you use that gift? The assembly that you were in really struggled, limped along over the years because you never used your gift to build up that assembly. It's not that the gift wasn't there, just that you didn't rekindle it. You didn't use it. You neglected it. And so all those years that assembly struggled, and it was all because you did not invest in it, the gift that I have given you. Explain yourself. Give an account for your stewardship. Now, I find that very serious. I find that for myself, that's something that keeps me motivated. Because I realize that one day God's going to say, Mike, listen, you know what gifts you were given. What did you do with it? And I want to be able to say that I did discharge the responsibilities that you gave, and I did it with all my heart. I want to be able to say that. Now, my question is, will you be able to say it? And so the first thing you have to do is, well, what are my gifts? Do I know my gifts? That's why we did the survey. That's to help you to try and determine what your gift is so that you might use it. So we're going to think about some very practical things. Concerning spiritual gifts. How do I know what my gift is? How do I learn to use it? Well, let's just say the first tip that we have here is to get involved in your local assembly. And what I mean by get involved, it means more than just attend. Because Christianity is never intended to be a spectator sport. It's not like going to a football game where you sit in the stands and you just watch it all happen. Although if you can sit there and understand what's going on a football, you've got more intelligence than I have. That's probably a given anyway. But you know, the point is that that's what you do, isn't it? All these people, all they do is they're just there watching. But they're not participating in it. And some people have the idea that that's what a church is meant to be. And sadly, some churches operate on that basis. They have a paid professional staff that play the game, and everybody else stands around and watches. Well, that's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is this, that under the New Covenant, every one of us have been made ministers of the New Covenant. You're a minister. You know, it's interesting, you meet somebody, especially somebody like Sam, who's an itinerant preacher, somebody might say, are you a minister? In other words, that you're somebody who's kind of one of these professional clerical people. That's what people think. But they don't understand the church. The church is that everybody's to minister. You can minister to people in your assembly. And you're intended to do that. That's God's design. And so when you go to the assembly, the first thing you need to go is with the mindset of not what can this assembly do for me, but what can I do for this assembly? What can I do to minister? How can I serve in this assembly? That's what John F. Kennedy said, wasn't it, in his speech? Don't ask what can this country do for me, but ask what can I do for my country. I think that was a great speech. I really do. And that's the kind of mindset that we... And the reason we want to do that is this, because the Lord Jesus said, Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So you're in your assembly, and several assemblies represented here, and you have to go into your assembly with this mindset. Oh, they don't have this for me, they don't have that for me, they don't have the other for me. Oh, this is terrible, I'm going to get a shopping list and go somewhere else. No, you say, oh, good. Now, they don't have any of these things, so it gives me a lot of opportunity for me to serve. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to see, if I see a need, I'm going to meet that need. You know, if all of us would do that, first of all, we'd get a lot more out of it, but everybody else would be blessed. It's amazing to have that kind of a mindset. It makes all the difference. And so, first of all, we need to be there. Your presence is vital. Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. The Christians are encouraged when you're there, and you're encouraged by their presence there. And if nobody shows up, it's a disaster, isn't it? You can't really continue. You can't function. And so you need to be there, because that's the place where God is going to use you to minister to others. You need to be there. You need to determine to be there. Make it your point. Your presence is vital. But then also we need to be sensitive, on the lookout for ways to serve. And don't wait to be asked. Jabe Nicholson, some of you know Mr. Nicholson. For several years, he took fellows with him when he went preaching. And one of the ways that he determined who to invite was he would look out for the young fellows that were doing things they weren't asked to do. In other words, if they were straightening the chairs after a meeting, or they were collecting the hymn books, or they were, in other words, they saw something needed to be done, and then they got on and did it without being asked, without whatever. They just did it. They took initiative. And he said, that was the young man I would go for. Well, the principle was that in the Bible it says that if you're faithful in little things, God will give you bigger things. And 2 Timothy 2 talks about the things that you've learned amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the principle is somebody who's a faithful man. Well, how do you know a faithful man? Well, somebody who's faithful is somebody who does something because it needs to be done. And he just gets on with it. And he's faithful to God even if nobody's looking. So, be there and then be sensitive, on the lookout for ways to serve. And again, let's just look at Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And understand this principle of service. Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. The Lord Jesus says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. That's what the word minister means. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what he's saying is this: if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, the way you become great is by becoming the servant of all. Now, the world's just the opposite. If you're great, you have servants, right? In God's economy, if you want to be great, you become a servant. In the world, you kind of push to get to the top. In the church, you push to get to the bottom. Who can I serve? How can I minister to others? Right? Just completely opposite, isn't it, the way the world thinks? And that's what the Lord is saying. Now, so be sensitive. So how, in what ways can you be sensitive? Let me just give you some things, that little tips that can be help. You arrive at your assembly, and there is a visitor comes, and she's a young mother, and she's got a child in her arms, and she's got several of the small children, and she's struggling. I mean, just struggling to get them all there and get there and get everything seated and all the rest of it. Well, don't just stand there looking. See if you can help. Say, can I help one of the children or whatever? In other words, just a little bit of sensitivity. You know what it's going to do if that person's visiting for the first time? It's going to leave an indelible impression. Even the young people care in this place. See what I'm saying? A little thing. What if a stranger comes? Well, even here, Word of Life teens. You know, one of our dangers is we like our little clique, don't we? You know, our little group. And so we come and we chit-chat with our little group, and there's somebody here they've never before. They don't know anybody, and they're sat all on their own. Now, put yourself in their position. Wouldn't you like it if somebody came up and talked to you? Say, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Well, what about your assembly? What about going to your assembly and you see a visitor for the first time, make a point. You know, you can talk to your friends lots of times, but go and sit next to the stranger. Maybe they're not used to the hymn book. Help them find the hymns. Just little ways of being sensitive. You say, well, what's that got to do with spiritual gifts? Again, it's this principle, being faithful in little things, God will give you bigger things. Start out with the attitude of a servant. Start with the attitude of coming to the assembly with the attitude of, what I'm coming here, Lord, today, and I want to be a servant. I want to be a minister. I want to minister to somebody in my assembly. Show me who I can minister to. Some of the your assembly may have some old ladies. Some of them might be lonely old ladies that really don't see. Now, I'm defining old. I mean, not my age, right? old. lonely old ladies, you know. You know what? If you would go up and just give them a hug and say you're glad to see them, you know what? That'll be the highlight of their week. Really will. Because some of them don't have any physical contact with another person from week to week. And just the fact that somebody came up, put their arms around them and gave them a hug will make their week. Really will. Imagine being in a world where you had no physical contact at all. Just sat at home all week long. You might be watching TV, but it's just images. It's not real. There's no physical touch. Those are little areas, sensitivity. Look out for ways to serve. And then, when it comes to spiritual gifts, what we need to do is be flexible and try various things. And it will soon become evident if the Lord has given you a special gift or a special enabling in that area. Not only will you know it yourself, but others will confirm it. And so, I've met people who were convinced that they had the gift of teaching, and they got up and taught, and everybody was convinced they didn't have the gift of teaching. And pretty soon, after a few goes, they became convinced they didn't have the gift of teaching. Right? Now, they tried it. Fair play to them. They tried it. That's good. But and the process of elimination, well, I know it's not that. Okay? Now I've got to major on something else. Okay? And that's some of the ways you do that. volunteer, teach a Sunday school class. See how that goes. One thing it'll do, it will get you in the Word of God. The value of doing something like that is that if you're going to teach a Sunday school class and do a proper job, you're going to have to study before you can teach. And you'll get so much more out of the preparation than even the people that hear you. You really will. So be flexible. Be looking for ways and opportunities that you might serve. And we've got here a scripture about things being confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And certainly there is a sense of confirmation. If you have a gift from God, it will be confirmed by others. People will say, I can really see that you're gifted in this particular area. And you'll have the confirmation of God upon you. Now, I want to say this, too, that there are some things that are both spiritual gifts and obligations at the same time. For instance, there is a special gift, the gift of the evangelist. And there are some people that are just evangelists. I was telling somebody the other day about a friend of mine who was an evangelist in Ireland. This chap, Michael Larkin, he just could turn any conversation into a gospel message. And we were walking down the street one day in the town of Kilkenny, and a lady came out of this shop, and she'd bought one of these old tube wirelesses, you know, the big ones that they had before transistor radios. And I guess she bought it as some kind of, it was a junk shop. She wanted something as an ornament or something like that. You know, people, I don't know why, but people like these old junky things, and they fill their house full of them. But she bought one of these things, and she came out, the knob that twists the dial fell off. So Michael Larkin went down, picked it up, and he said to her, he said, you know, lady, your life's going to fall apart like that unless you accept Christ as your Savior. And just went into this amazing conversation just through one knob falling off. Now, that's an evangelist. He can do that. I'd maybe think about that 10 minutes after the conversation, that I could have used this or that, you know. But the evangelist, it's every opportunity. They're just able to twist it around and bring the gospel in. That's an amazing thing. And we thank God for that. But that the fact that I may not have the gift does not alleviate myself from the responsibility of sharing the gospel. Because Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And the implication was that wasn't Timothy's gift. But Timothy, there's a lost world out there, and you need to make sure that you give out the gospel. Now, God saves people through the testimony of those that are not evangelists. Praise the Lord, He does. He does, doesn't He? He just uses ordinary people who converse over a desk at work or whatever to share the gospel, and people get saved. And so we need to do the work of an evangelist, but you may find, as you begin to be obedient to the Word of God in certain areas like this, you may find that you do have a special enabling of God. But you'll never know unless you really try and exercise it, you see? So do things, certain things. The gift of giving. You may not have the gift of giving. But Scripture says that we're responsible to give. On the first day of the week, we're supposed to come together and we're to give as God has prospered us. And so there's things we need to do, and we need to make sure we do, that are just the responsibilities. And there's other areas too. But there will be areas where you will find that you especially excel, and you realize that this is a special gift from God. How do I know what those areas are? We said already, I think, last time, that one of the ways that you can tell somebody has a gift in a certain area is that they usually, with the gift, comes a burden. So the evangelist, all he can think about, we had a lady left our assembly in Kilkenny. And this lady, she was an evangelist. She would witness to anything that moved. And in the end, she says, you know, the problem with you people is you just don't have enough burden for the lost. Well, we were witnessing. We had a very faithful assembly, and people were very faithful in witnessing. But by comparison to this evangelist, we were doing nothing as far as she was concerned. She left. And she's kind of one of these nomadic Christians who has left several places. Why? Because she sees the world through her gift. And as she looks at the world through her gift, she says, the problem with these churches is they just don't have any love for the lost. By comparison to her, that's probably true. But that's her gift. And then you have somebody who is the Bible teacher, and he says this. You know, the problem in our assemblies today is we just don't have enough good teaching. And if we had more teaching, the assemblies would be in a lot better shape. Why? Because he sees everything through his grid, and his world revolves around Bible teaching. The person with the gift of hospitality, they'll say, you know, the problem is we're so cold. There's not enough people inviting people into their homes. And it's just, it's amazing how the assembly is so cold. Why aren't there more people? Why? Because they view the world through their gift. And so the question is, what burdens you? As you look at your assembly, and you know your assembly, what do you think is lacking? It could be that it's the very area that God has burdened you for, and gifted you for. Now, I just feel if our assembly just had more whatever, fill in the blank, it could be that that's the very area that God wants to use you. That's the area that He's gifted you. Because that's how we tend to view it. Now, just turn to the last, second to last page. It's called A Parable on the Use of Gifts. And I think this will hopefully illustrate this. And I just kind of made this up from the top of my head, so it's not inspired by any means. But it's a little parable on the use of gifts that will illustrate what I'm talking about. So here's the parable. A lady with the gift of hospitality invites some friends around for a meal after the meeting. And so here she is, she sees this need. You know, we need more fellowship, you know, we got it. So she opens her home, she invites everybody around. On the way to the kitchen with a fresh baked pie for dessert, she trips and drops the pie on the floor. Now watch how the people operate based on their gifts. Here's how our guest responded. A lady with a gift of mercy immediately got up and gave her a hug and tried to comfort her in her distress. You've dropped your pie, you see? And she's compassionate. She's merciful. So she comes up, she embraced this lady. A man with a gift of helps got up and started to clean up the mess. Why? Because he saw that here's a need. A man with a gift of giving said, don't worry, I'll go out and buy another pie. The teacher explained what happened and quoted from Romans 8, explaining how all things work together for good for those that love God. An evangelist used the opportunity to lean over and share with the unsaved friend he had with him how his life would fall apart at the seams if he didn't accept the Lord into his life. And you could add to that. But, you know, here's the scenario. And that's the amazing thing, is that when you have a true body of believers and everybody's using their gifts, they all see things from the point of view of their gift. And so, how do you determine your gift? Well, what are you burdened about? What do you feel is lacking in your assembly? And I'm not talking about, you know, it'd be nice if we had more comfortable pews and all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking in terms of spiritually, what is the need in your assembly? And it could be that that will help you determine what your gift is. Okay. If you already know your gift, and this is what we're going to do in our exercise after lunch, what we need to do is draw up a strategy statement on how to develop your spiritual gift. And so I've got two examples here, and they're not exhaustive. So what you're going to do is maybe get together in groups and pick out what your primary gift was and think about a plan of action. How can I develop that gift? Because gifts are developed by use. Let me give you an example. I've got two examples here. The gift of teaching. Now, there may be somebody here, and that's your gift. And it's very evident from you doing the survey, and you know that's where your burden lies. You feel like, you know, what's lacking in our assembly? We need good teaching. Well, let me say something to you, that being given the gift does not necessarily mean that you can just stand up Sunday by Sunday and speak. Because you have to prepare. You have to study. Okay? In other words, you can have the ability to communicate truth, but if you don't know truth, you can't communicate it. See what I'm saying? In other words, along with that gift, that special ability, that special enablement for making simple the truth of Scripture that God has given you, well, first of all, you've got to understand the Scripture before you can teach anyone. And I know for myself, usually when I first started out preaching, for every 50 minutes that I stood and spoke, I had to prepare for 15 hours. That was pretty much the average it was. And so you don't think that. You think, you know, that's a great job being a preacher. All you have to do is turn up and speak 50 minutes on a Sunday and you're done. Well, it's not the 50 minutes. It's the 15 hours of preparation and sometimes sweat over difficult passages to grasp the Word of God yourself so that you can break it down and make it simple for someone else to understand. And so how do you develop if you have the gift of teaching? Well, you develop a library of study books, study tools that will help you in understanding the Word of God. And again, ask people that are respected teachers and they'll tell you, you really need, it's a must for your library. If you really want to understand the Word of God, you've got to get this book. And oftentimes teachers are booky people too, you'll find that. We call them bookworms because that's what they are. And but that goes along with it. Develop a library of study tools. Set aside regular times for study. One of the keys to being an effective teacher is a disciplined study habit. It really is. It's essential. And you know, it's an amazing thing that, and I would encourage everybody, whether you're a teacher or not, to set aside a time to study God's Word every day. It's essential to your well-being. Now, what I mean is not just reading it. It's one thing to sit down and have a quiet time, which every Christian should have. I hope you have a daily quiet time, where you sit down and you might read, maybe you're reading through the Bible in a year, and you read three chapters in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, and that's your quiet time. You let God speak to you from His Word. But that's not study. Study is when you begin to look at a passage and you want to understand everything. And you ask yourself a lot of questions. Where is this taking place? What does that word mean? And so what you want to get to is the point that you know this passage well enough that you could explain it to somebody else. And that's what a teacher does. He takes a passage and he doesn't assume that his audience understand what he's saying. That's a given. You can't assume that. Even words, you know, we bandy words about a lot of times. We talk about holiness. We talk about the glory of God. And we assume everybody knows what it means. What does it mean? What does propitiation mean? Well, a teacher will understand what propitiation means and he will explain it simply so you can say, oh, that's what that means. And so there's that process of really getting to grips with the passage. And to do that, you may have to look at the original languages. You don't have to know Greek, but you can use study tools to help you know what it says in the original. You've got to understand what the context is. And so you set aside regular times. And I would say that even 15 disciplined minutes, and what I mean by 15 disciplined minutes is not 15 minutes looking up into a cobweb in the corner of your room chewing a pencil. I mean, effective use of 15 minutes. So that doesn't include putting your books out. That doesn't include getting all ready. It means that you sit down and for 15 minutes, if you did it every single day, and you just started a book and you began to work your way through that book, it's amazing if you put that habit into your life over a lifetime, you'd have a tremendous grasp of Scripture. You really would. And that's what, you know, sometimes you think, if I don't have 4 hours to study, how can I study? Well, a lot of us don't have 4 hours, but we can find 15 minutes. And if we have a set place where we leave our books out, we don't have to worry about, you know, and get yourself a little corner and do that for 15 minutes every day over a course of a week, you know, it's going to make a difference in your life. And so a teacher needs to do that. Regular disciplined time in the Word. Take opportunities. Don't expect to start as a national conference speaker. Don't begin that way. It starts out by taking opportunities as the Lord gives them. You got a family with small children? Why don't you gather the little kids around and teach them God's Word? Get your brother on your lap and explain something from the Bible to him. That's it. You get a tremendous... You know, you laugh at that, but let me tell you something. The proving ground to be an elder in the local assembly is your home. It says if you're not fit to take care of your own house, you're not fit to take care of the house of God. That's what the Bible says. And so what it's saying is an elder needs to be apt to teach. Well, where does he get his opportunities to teach? He can start right with his own children, can he? Teach them the Word of God. And so look for opportunities. Sunday school. Maybe if you have a youth group and they have a time of different ones having devotions, you take your turn. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. In fact, I just was listening to a tape yesterday, and it was about they were dealing with the issue of sharing at the Lord's Supper, and how sometimes people are really intimidated, and there's long silences because people don't know, you know, they're not used to hearing their voice. And this guy said when he was a young fella, he used to go out into the field. And he would pray when nobody could hear him. But he would get used to and learn to pray before God. And he said the only thing that ever hear it would be the cows in the field. But that's how he... And then when he came to the meeting, he knew how to pray because he learned how to pray in the private, in the quiet place. And so, again, based on this principle of faithful in little things, God will give you bigger things. You know, D.L. Moody was probably one of the world's greatest evangelists. But he started out as a clerk in a shoe shop. He was the guy that when you came in and, you know, you'd sell that thing and you'd try the shoes on. And he began to be a faithful witness to the customers in the shoe shop. And he was faithful in this little thing to be a witness. And then he began to gather kids in from the street. And he would take them to a Sunday school, a big Sunday school. And he would gather kids, and he took people from the whole area of Chicago, all these kids that nobody else would had any interest in. They were kind of tough street kids. He would take them to the Sunday school. And eventually the Sunday school teacher said, "I'm sick today, I can't be there." And so Moody said, "Well, what am I going to do?" And he said, "Well, you teach them." And that's how he got started. And he was faithful in what God gave him to do. And because he was, God said, "Okay, you've shown yourself faithful in the shoe shop. You've shown yourself faithful in the Sunday school. I'm going to give you the world." And he became an evangelist that preached the gospel around the world. Well, that's the way God operates. So, take opportunities to teach. And how do we do that? You know, I think we ought to teach one another. You know, if you're learned something today through any of these sessions and you're blessed by it, well, there are probably people from your assembly, young people, that didn't come today. Why don't you, after the meeting tomorrow, pull alongside them and say, hey, I want to share with you something I heard yesterday. It was really helpful. And just pass it on. That would help. It'll do two things. First of all, it will bless them. But secondly, as you articulate the things you heard today, it will cement it in your mind a lot clearer. And so I'd encourage you to do that, to take opportunities. Okay, now the evangelist, okay? Somebody here is specially gifted by God. But again, what does God use in the salvation of sinners? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, to be an effective soul winner, you need to memorize scripture verses that deal with sin and salvation and the gospel message, right? I know it's work and all the rest of it, but if you're going to be an effective evangelist, you certainly would need to memorize key gospel verses. And then you need to go out carrying gospel tracts with you. Never go out without ammunition. Now, this is not just the evangelist. Do you have a tract in your pocket today? What if you have an opportunity when you stop on the way home at McDonald's to talk to somebody and you don't have a gospel tract with you? You have no ammunition. You have no bullets in your gun. Carry tracts with you. I've got tracts in my wallet right now. Always carry them with me. Always carry tracts with me wherever I go so that when I get the opportunity, I can give somebody a gospel tract. People have been converted to Christ by just reading gospel tracts. A lot of testimonies of that happening. And so, evangelist, he needs to make sure that not only he's got tracts, but he's got tracts that he likes, that he's read, that he understands, that are clearly written. Make sure you do that. Volunteer for special outreach opportunities. Your church is going to go around the neighborhood doing seed sowers packets. You need to be there, especially way of developing your ability. Pray for daily opportunities to share the gospel. Again, we talked about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, every single day, he said, Lord, give me one person that I can share the gospel with. And that was his daily prayer. And every day, the Lord brought somebody across his path and he shared the gospel with him. That'd be a great prayer for you to pray. Lord, just give me one today that I can witness to. One person I can share the gospel with. Jabe Nicholson, mentioned him again. He was on an airplane recently and he said, for the first time in all the years that he's been traveling, somebody gave him a tract. And it was from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. The Mormon. And he's traveled for years. I mean, I don't know what his frequent flyer mileage must be, but it must be in the million miles plus, probably. But all those miles on airplanes, and he received his first gospel, first tract. And it wasn't even the gospel. It was from a Mormon. And so sometimes we think people are being bombarded with the gospel. Don't you believe it for a minute. People are not being bombarded with the gospel. People don't get tracts. They don't even know what they are. And so, pray for daily opportunities to share the gospel. Go to specific training things like Ezekiel Project. Anybody ever heard of the Ezekiel Project? Fellow Chris Schroeder. He'll take you to the New York City and Times Square, and you'll get an opportunity to preach in Times Square. He'll take you into neighborhoods in, I'm trying to think what they call that area of New York. It's a Bronx, okay, and do kids' meetings in some of those neighborhoods. And so tremendous stuff. There's a lot of things like that out that you have opportunities for. And then again, finally, as a principle, when it comes to your assembly, be a worker and not a shirker. Roll your sleeves up and get involved. Go in for the assembly. Just if you don't invest anything, you don't get any interest from it. Is that true? In the banking world, no investment equals no interest. Is that true? In the spiritual realm, if you don't invest anything into your local assembly, you won't get anything out of it. It's true. It's a principle. And so I would love it if all of you went back to your assemblies with your sleeves rolled up and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to be sensitive to your leading. Show me opportunities where I can serve. Well, I don't want to embarrass James and Bethany, but I'm going to just mention something. And this was their initiative. Valentine's Day, James at school, they were selling these carnations, were they, or something like that, red flowers. And so he bought them, and we've only got a small assembly, but some of the ladies in our assembly are older ladies, widows, or spinsters. And so James and Bethany went round to all of these ladies and presented them with a flower on Valentine's Day. One of them, Miss Netter, who used to be our next door neighbor, she's a spinster, she never married, she's in her 70s, was on the verge of tears because she said, nobody ever thinks about me. Now, that's a little thing, isn't it? But it, you know what? She won't forget that. She'll remember that for years. And it was just a little initiative. Now, I could say there's lots of different areas where you could go to your assembly, and just by being a little bit sensitive to the Lord's leading, you could have a major impact in your assembly. As a young person, just sensitivity, just looking out for somebody sat on their own, looking out for that stranger that's come in, going up and giving somebody a hug or a handshake, just being a blessing. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want you to use my life today. And I believe that if you would do that, you could change the whole atmosphere of your assembly. And I believe that if you're faithful in those little things, God will give you bigger things. He really will. Again, that principle Jabe said, he looks for men that straighten chairs because he says one day God might use them to straighten lives. You see? There's a principle. Being in a little thing. But again, this relates to what we said in our previous passage. We said that we need to be people that put Christ first, that seek first the kingdom of God. And if you have a very self-centered attitude and you go to your assembly and it's kind of what's in it for me, I'll guarantee you'll never be happy in your assembly. And you'll never be happy in any assembly. You really won't. Because basically your whole mindset is revolving around yourself. And that's a pretty depressing subject, just to be taken up with you. And so I'd encourage you, the Lord will help you by revealing what your gift is as you seek to branch out and serve Him in different ways. Not only will He help you to know what your gift is, if you would sit down and say, Lord, just give me wisdom. I want to develop a strategy statement. Now, what we're going to do after lunch is exactly that. We're going to sit down based on the survey we did. Now, there are going to be some of you here that didn't do the survey, and we have extra copies so you can do the survey and try and find out what your gift is. Those of you that did the survey, did you bring them back, or do you remember what your gift was? Based on the example of the teacher and the evangelist, okay, if you need one, you didn't do the survey, you want to put your hands up, and then you can do this straight after lunch, okay? When we come back for our session. Yeah. And the rest of us, you can work together in groups and you can try and encourage yourself, right? You can try and encourage yourselves in thinking of ways to develop a strategy to develop and use the area of engagement that God has given you. And if you need special help, you can ask Mr. Sam. He's on call and can come and help you. Okay. Kind of early, but I'm done. Okay, anybody, do you want to add anything else to that, Sam? No? Okay, let's just close in prayer, and we'll give thanks in anticipation for lunch. There might be a few more minutes, but it'll just give us an extra time to fellowship. And remember what we said, be sensitive even in your fellowship one with another. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we're just again mindful of the amazing potential in this room. Youth and energy that is sanctified for Thee, set apart for Thee, can impact many of our assemblies. And we just ask that these people might just have a desire and have the mindset that Saul of Tarsus had when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And we'll give Thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.